so many different ways. Not least, how you provided continuously your presence, your salvation, the blessings of salvation through Jesus Christ all week long. We've been able to come to you freely whenever we want, whatever's on our mind. All week long, we've had that access because of what you did for us and what you continuously do for us. So we thank you, Lord, for how you provide for us all the time. We're so thankful. We lift up Brian and his team in India. It was a big blow not to have his other teammates be able to get over there with him. But you knew that ahead of time, that it was going to work out that way. So we praise you that you're out ahead of the whole situation. And you can open up avenues for Brian and his teammate that made it there to be fruitful in ministry. And your power can descend out of heaven through Brian and his teammates into the setting there, whatever's going on, and help with the training and the teaching. And let your power flow greatly from heaven. Open up the floodgates of heaven for power, for healing, for ministry, for deliverance, all kinds of things, so that Brian and his teammate are strengthened by your Spirit in their inner being, and able to minister in the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray for blessing to flow out onto the people in India and continue for weeks, months, years down the road. This event will be talked about as a turning point for people's lives, a blessing on the church. Lord, make your word go forth with power through Brian. Just let richness flow, richness, beautiful richness. Give to Brian and his teammates and all other people there chances to rest and renew themselves in you and be restored and be filled with your Spirit again so they can go forth again with power, with great power from you. Fill their every thought of their minds and their spirits with your presence, Lord, so that they have power from on high. And we look forward to the good report. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I think it's time for the kids to go. I'm pretty sure those that want to, those that don't, that have to. Last week I talked about repenting and receiving or believing, and those two kind of go together, but repenting and believing as being responses to who God is, in the sense that we repent because God is holy and he's a king, and he has the right to demand that we do not sin. He has the right to demand that of us. And we believe and receive because he is a father. He's a good, kind father that wants to give to us this gracious gift of salvation. And I talked about last week that we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, so we're going to look at part of the Sermon on the Mount this week. But before we get really deep into that, I do want to point out something that, I'll go through the outline that I have, and then I want to point something out. People read the Sermon on the Mount, and it can be a confusing passage to read. It's three chapters in Matthew, from Matthew 5 through chapter 7. And if you read it the wrong way, you'll think, I can never, ever measure up to this. I can never measure up to it. And it could be discouraging. People could actually read it and be discouraging. But it's actually, it's renowned as one of the greatest sermons in all literature. People have studied this. People have spent years studying this sermon. There's all kinds of books about it. Like, there's no end of resources about it. People have all kinds of things to say about it. And I think some of them kind of get it wrong, and they go in a direction like, this is who you must be, and it's very much law-giving. But we're past the law. We are past the law. Jesus refers to the law a number of times in the Sermon on the Mount, but we're past the law because he fulfilled the law for us, so we don't have to be concerned about fulfilling the law. Now, I do want to tell you something about the law. One of the things about the law, the Old Testament law, was that Paul said that The law came so that we would know what sin is. Paul, in his writing, says, the law came so that we would know what sin is. He would not have known what these different sins were unless the law had said, do not do this. I would not have known what coveting unless the law said, do not covet. And the only helpfulness that the law offers us is being able to identify things that are sin. But it had no power. It had no power to deliver us from those things. All it did was point out that this is what you're supposed to do, and you know what? You don't. And so, you know what? We don't. So what I don't want you to do is go back to a law way of thinking and say, okay, the Sermon on the Mount says, I must do this, and now I'm going to make a law out of that, and now I have to obey that law. You've just replaced an Old Testament law with a law of your own making. And the effect of that is the same thing. If you make a law, if you have a law of your own making, it's going to be death to you with regard to that, because you will never, ever measure up to that just because it's a law, because the law is not empowering. The law is not empowering. So let me quickly go through an outline of the passages that we're going to look at today. And as we go through this, just so you know, so here's the outline. It's up there. And so this is how I take apart the Sermon on the Mount, part of it, as far as we're going to get. So verses 3 through 12, this is the Beatitudes. God blesses, which is a fatherly expression of his kindness and generosity. So we're going to look at a few of those. What I'm doing is an overview by way of taking in each one of these sections. You're seeing an outline of everything that I see, but we're going to take a few verses as an example. So we're doing an overview. We're doing a quick survey over the Sermon on the Mount. So God blesses, which is a fatherly expression of his kindness and generosity. We'll see that. 13 through 19, he has a kingly expectation that we be known for righteousness. It's fair for him to ask that. 5:20 through 6:8, his standards are high. He is serious about righteousness. 6:9 through 13 is the Lord's Prayer, in which he portrays God as King and Father. It's also a model prayer, and we're going to look at that briefly in its entirety. And then 6:14 through 7:6, our Father / King has the highest standards but is also gracious. So we're going to look at sort of selected verses within each one of those to give you an example and a feel for it. And what I hope you'll do is this week just read through, and maybe read through several times, the Sermon on the Mount. Not just once. I wouldn't suggest reading it one time, but one day read it all the way through. And you, if you've taken any notes or you remember what I say, which you'd be lucky, if you want, you read that a second time the next day, a third time the next day, you know, just read it several times and just let the words seep into you. But I do want to point out before we go on, there's a couple of verses in here that I think are sort of key, and they're overarching themes, and you'll miss them if you're wading through all of this stuff. There's this verse that comes up in chapter 5, verse 45, and another one in verse 48, that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then a little down from that, it says, therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so we will get to this verse, and you'll see it in context, that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. But I want you to see what the assumption is in that verse. Jesus is talking to people who are believers. This is for people who are inside the kingdom already. And what is portrayed throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount is this is the way the kingdom works. So in other words, when the kingdom is in effect in your heart, these are the fruit. This is the fruit that's come out of your life. You'll be meek. You'll be humble. You'll be all of these different things. Like, you'll live to a higher standard than the law asked of you. So this is for those who are on the inside of faith in Jesus Christ. This is for people who are on the inside of faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're on the outside of that and you look at these things that are required of you, and Jesus took the law, and you'll see he made the standard higher than the law was. It was already impossible to keep the law, and he made the standard even higher. And then in chapter 6, there's this verse, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And that passage is the context of that verse is a whole passage about worry. Why do you worry about this? Why do you worry? You don't need to worry about this. God provides for you. But here I'm going to expand that and say all of the different things that you see in the Sermon on the Mount that you feel like puts a demand on your soul to be more righteous, to walk in a way that's more holy, why do you worry about that? Don't worry about that either, because if you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, all those things will be added to you as well. So if you're concerned, if you're worried about living up to the standards that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to be at ease about that. And Jesus wants you to be at ease about that, because we have all kinds of things. We can worry about where our provision is going to come from. Is the money going to be there? Is the car going to start? Is the rent going to be paid? Are there going to be groceries? What's going to happen to my child? What's going to happen to my father? What's with my health? We can worry about a million different things. But we can also have this other worry, and maybe it's this deeper one that we can have. It's like, am I measuring up with God? Am I measuring up with God? Well, God saved you when you were a sinner, and you didn't immediately stop, and he hasn't abandoned you. So he's into you for the long haul, for one thing. He's into you for the long haul. So it's not about you measuring up. If it was about measuring up, he wouldn't have saved you in the first place, because he would have known, even from the moment that he saved you, that from then on, you still wouldn't measure up. You still wouldn't measure up. I don't measure up. I'll tell you something before we get into this. This past few weeks, I'll say 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, I've actually been very burdened with a worry of a type that I haven't carried in years. I had a great example from my parents when they went through financial trouble. They put their trust in God, and God provided perfectly for them. I had these great examples, and even in my own life, like when Patricia and I had been married about 5 years, we had a period when neither of us were employed very well. We were not making very much money, and God just like really challenged me on this area of worrying about finances and stuff like that until I was like really joyous. And he was going to provide, and he did provide in all these amazing ways. Well, for some reason, in the last 4 or 5 weeks, I just went back into all that worry. And I just was really worried. I was like, and it was really getting me down to the point where, like, I was kind of going to God and saying, what do you want me to do? I don't know what you want me to do. And I was very demanding. It was disgusting. It was ugly. As I look back on it, it was not the way I needed to be approaching God. And I just had to remind myself, and God just sort of, this week, brought me out of that. So that I just am not full of worry anymore. Just really, I just know he's going to provide. He's provided. And so I'm not preoccupied with it anymore. It wasn't doing me any good. I was getting no benefit from all that worry at all. It was just making it more and more difficult for me to have praise and worship and joy with the Lord. And just so you know, like, I get in those places and the Lord has to bring me out. So I take encouragement from the words here in this passage. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's not just the material things of this world and the concerns of our lives. It's also, can we measure up before God? No, we can't accept that. God accepts you anyway. It's fine with him. He knows that. Don't look at the sin. There's no power in that. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, is what the author of Hebrews says. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all of the things in the entire sermon will be added to you. All right, so getting into the first one, his fatherly blessings. This is 5:3-12, and here are 4 examples. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So first of all, what I see in this is that God's interested in blessing people. God's interested in blessing people. And with fatherly, who doesn't want to bless their children in different ways? And so any decent parent wants to see their child thrive and go forward and be well prepared in life and have blessings and heritage and all these different things. And our Father wants us to be blessed. So there's the first word of each of those different verses is blessed, and God wants to bless. He doesn't want us to be cursed. He doesn't want us to be wandering around even not cursed but without blessing either in just sort of this neutral middling state. He wants us to be blessed. So that speaks something beautiful about God. Now, then, let's look at these. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. So there's something that we have to do with positioning ourselves in our attitude, in our hearts, something in the way we position ourselves before God that allows blessing to flow into our lives. People say, well, God loves unconditionally. Yes, God does love unconditionally. He is very accepting of the fact that we sin, and he loves us unconditionally. His love does not turn off and on like a water faucet when we sin or because we're doing something good. God was for me and toward me the entire time I was filled with these worries for the past several weeks. He was just trying to speak to me quietly. I was ignoring him because I was preoccupied. I had not positioned myself to be in a place where his blessings could flow. So blessed are the gentle. If you're not gentle, if you're mean, if you're harsh, if you're that kind of person and your heart is filled with that kind of stuff, you're not in the position to receive the blessing where you inherit the earth. Now, some of these blessings come, they don't necessarily come now. Some of these blessings will be fulfilled completely when Jesus comes back and we come back with him and the earth, we're here with him on earth and the earth is being perfected. We'll inherit the earth. The people of God are going to be the ones who are here with Jesus and we're going to have the whole earth. Today, this week, my wife sent me this picture. We lived in Greece for a year, years back, and she sent me this picture. Unbelievable. Greece is a beautiful country. It has all these coastlines and islands, and the water is perfectly blue, and it's incredible. But she sent me this picture. I was absolutely blown away of I can't even describe it. Why try? Think of the prettiest thing you know. It was three times prettier. So, so she sent me this picture, and I was thinking, I could be jealous of people who are rich and live in the place where that picture was taken. You could see it all the time. But you know what? In the end, we get it all. And that's not to stir covetousness in you or anything like that. It's just the fact that God wants, he wants to bless. And we have these longings for these beautiful places in the world. We have these longings for different things, and those blessings are going to come to us. This isn't quite the period in our existence when all of those blessings come to us yet. This is the period where we fix our eyes on Jesus and he adds things and builds things into our lives. This is the period where that's going on, and these blessings, a lot of them get fulfilled down the road. But we have to position our hearts in the right way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So is this saying, hunger and thirst for righteousness? No, it's saying this is what it's like when somebody walks with God. When somebody walks with God, this is what it's like. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be satisfied. I'm partly satisfied now by how much of God I get. I'm delighted with how much of God I get now, but there's going to be so much more, so much more. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I don't even know if that needs much explanation. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's a verse that says, you shall be holy, for I am holy, and it's an interesting verse. It's a command in the Old Testament. You, as a people, speaking over the nation of Israel, you shall be holy, in other words, different, set apart from all the other nations around, you shall be holy because I am holy. I'm not going to have a people that's not a holy people, so I'm mandating over you, be a holy people, is the way that reads. And you say, you need to be in contrast with the other nations that have all these gods, do all these terrible practices of worship, including even child sacrifice and horror shows like that. You need to be different from that. I'm calling you to be different. But there's an interesting aspect of that verse. It says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And you could think of it as, you shall be, in other words, prophetically looking forward, you shall be holy, because I'm holy. In other words, I'm going to perfect you in holiness because I myself am holy. And I'm able to perfect you in holiness. So you shall be holy because I am holy. A prophecy. All right, so that's that section on blessings. God blesses as a fatherly expression of his kindness and generosity. But when we're in surrender to the Lord, we're gravitating toward positioning ourselves through these different characteristics to receive these blessings. So this is really a blueprint of maturity. It's a blueprint of maturity. What's God want us to be like? He wants us to be the kind of people who all of these different blessings we're able to inherit because we've grown up in the knowledge of the Lord with his help, with his support, with our eyes fixed on him, and all of these things have been added into us. Okay, verses 5-13, there's this section. 13 through 19, he has a kingly expectation that we be known for righteousness. So now we're looking at what do we look like to the community around us? What do we look like? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? I'm going to stop right there, because what's all this business about salty? So salt was used as a food preservative. You've heard of salt pork and different, like, you know, there's salt is a way of preserving things because it killed bacteria. And so if you treated foods with salt, like fish and meats and things like that, they would be preserved. But you wouldn't just take pure salt and stick your fish or your pork or what, it wouldn't be pork if you're Jewish. so you couldn't just put your meat in solid salt because it would just solidify and then you'd be chopping it out with an axe. So what they would do was they would mix salt, powdered salt, with sand in a certain proportion and put it in there because then it wouldn't clump up and turn rock hard. I mean, if you've ever walked on the salt flat over in Utah and seen how hard that salt is, it's like rock. And so you don't want to chisel your fish out of the rock to eat it, you know, no matter how good it is. So you'd have this mixture of salt and sand so that you could preserve this food and it would absorb the salt and the bacteria would be killed and it would be preserved. But then, you know, you take it out and it's used up some of the salt and the sand's still there. So it would become less and less salty over time unless you're adding salt into it. And that's why you'd throw it out. You throw it out. So you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. In other words, if you've used up the value in something, you're going to throw it away. But for us, if we're the salt of the earth, we're meant to be replenished through our walk with the Lord all the time. We're meant to be renewed and restored in this, and you know how flavorful salt is. I love salt. I like my salt to taste like steak. I like my salt to taste like hamburger and all these things. I love salt. But you know, it has this seasoning thing. Did you know also that they've studied the effect of salt? When we have salt in our mouth, it actually will change the way things taste. So they've done studies. They, like, put salt in someone's mouth or put salt on something, and they'll actually ask them, what's it taste like? You know, we put a certain amount of sugar in this and a certain amount of salt. How much sugar do you think there is in this? And or sometimes you might get pure salt. So they did this careful study, and people would say that when stuff had salt in it, it would also taste sweeter. My father used to put salt on cantaloupe because it would bring out the flavor more. It would make it taste more sweet. So salt has this beautiful effect of being a preservative. It had value at the time. The word salary comes from the word salt because salt was really valuable and important, and people were paid in salt. So it had this monetary value, it had this preservative value, and it had this flavor-enhancing value. So salt was valuable in many ways, and you are valuable in many ways to your community, ways that you don't even know. Your presence as a bearer of the Holy Spirit brings the Holy Spirit, imports the Holy Spirit wherever you go. Wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. And wherever you go, you are importing God himself into that situation. Amen. So it's not saying be salt whether you don't know whether you're salt or not, be it. It's not just commanding you. It's like, no, you are the salt of the earth. You're because you've been salted. You've been salted with the Holy Spirit already. So be renewed in that. Be renewed like this salt is being renewed. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then again, verse 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. If your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It doesn't mean go around and brag and do worship, do good works just to be seen doing good works. It's like you're going to do them anyway because you're filled with the Holy Spirit who prompts these things to flow out of you. You're like the vine. You're like the vine. The vine is taking its nourishment from the trunk, and the fruit is growing out on the end of the vine. But the attention of the vine is toward the trunk of the vine. So our attention is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things about which we worry and are concerned, they will be built into your life. They will be built into your life. You shall be holy, because God's going to make you holy. He's going to do it. He's going to make you holy. And you can't do it yourself. So have joy and a sense of anticipation that these qualities, if they're lacking in you, he's going to build them in. He knows the order of the pages in your book. He's going to build these qualities into you over time. He's going to do it. He's just going to do it. He embarked on that journey with you to bring you toward him when he saved you, and even before. All right, so the next section, a supernatural standard of righteousness. God asks of us that we live at a level you just would not have believed he would ask this of us. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, which was the law, and hate your enemy, which was them adding that. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus acknowledges the law, love your neighbor, and he extends it so far. I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Well, you're not going to do that unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, your response to being treated hatefully is going to be to hate. And we see that all the time. The world's full of that. The world is full of that. And there's no escape from that except by this grace that the Lord pours into us. So again, what we're getting in the Sermon on the Mount is an image of what the kingdom looks like when it's doing what it's supposed to in us. It's just a picture of the kingdom and the blessing of the kingdom flowing out of heaven and changing our very nature so that we're filled with his Holy Spirit. And then we live up to this because we, of all people who have humbled ourselves before God and acknowledged our sin before him, ought to be the most cognizant of the fact that we started out from a place of sinfulness and accountability to God. We of all people should know that we're sinners, and then we can think about somebody who's being hateful toward us. Like, they're just in that same situation, and yet they haven't come to God. They're in the worst situation. And that through the Holy Spirit, sprouts mercy in us and grace in us. That, what do they need? Well, it'd be great if they knocked off what they were doing to you and quit that. But what they really, really need before that's even going to happen is they need a move of God in their life. They need a move of God in their life. So that's why we would pray for people who persecute us, because they're far off from God and they're not having that blessing. We're in the midst of that blessing, and out of that should come the same sort of heart that God had to rescue us when we were far from him. If we're filled with the same heart God has, we're going to want to see them rescued. We're going to pray for God to move upon those people, that they would not be in this devil's snare that they're in, doing abusive things, terrible things, but instead be raised up to new life in Jesus Christ. So Jesus raises the standard about love. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's the proof. Like, all of these different things provide proof, not just in God's eyes, he already knows your heart, but before others, that you're actually a child of God. When you respond to things this way, you have automatically a testimony. And there's so many accounts of people who are in, you know, concentration camps because of their Christian faith, or in torture situations, and they respond with grace. Like, I remember, I can't remember even where this was, but I just remember hearing about somebody that was in a prison camp, and they got, like, just not even an adequate amount of food. And they were saying, I'm still going to give 10% of my income to God. And they would take 10% of their food and give it to the people that were with them in the prison camp. That's just grace, and that's just grace from God flowing out. And you know, that gave a beautiful testimony to God. I wish I could remember where I read about that. It was probably Corrie ten Boom and, you know, people like that during World War II. But yeah, beautiful story. And that gives a testimony to God before other people. And then going on, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Well, even the tax collectors, who are like the scum of the earth in that day and age, they still kind of are, aren't they? Even the tax collectors, do they not do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And there's that verse. It's like, you shall be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. You shall be. It's your destiny. You will be. You will be. But it's also something to strive for. It's like, did I respond in that situation in holiness? Well, I have this measure that reminds me, again, fix my eyes on Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God, because there's no power in looking back at that sin and being morose and being gloomy about the fact that you failed. The only power comes from immediately turning back to God and saying, thank you that you're still with me. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for the forgiveness of that sin and all the others. I'm just locking my eyes on you again. No matter how many times your eyes drift off, back onto Jesus they go. Back onto Jesus they go. All right, so then here's the Lord's Prayer, in which he portrays God as King and Father. This then is how you should pray: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. So if there's a kingdom, there's a king. If there's a kingdom, there's a king. There's not a kingdom without a king. So God is the king, and he's the father, and that's what I was talking about. We respond to God as the king who has the right to expect righteousness from us, and we respond with belief to this same king who acts fatherly and said, I know you can't provide that righteousness, so I'm going to provide it for you, and I'm going to build it into you. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed, in other words, praised be your name, praised be your name, praised be your name. And we do, Lord, we praise you right now. I'm just going to stop and give worship and glory to you, Lord, because you are here, you're doing stuff in people's hearts, your word is going forth with power. We ask for more of that, Lord, more. Praised be your name, glory to you, Lord, hallowed be your name. Let it be regarded with awe and reverence, Lord, your name. Let it be regarded with awe and reverence as we worship you. Jesus' name. Okay, your kingdom come. Well, his kingdom has come some distance since 2,000 years ago. It's come quite a long way. Brian's over in India, thousands of miles from where it started. We're over here in the western United States, thousands of miles from where it started. So the kingdom is coming. It's moving. So it moves geographically. It moves into people's hearts. And it moves, I would say, inside our hearts. It increases in size. It increases in the expanse in which it's taking up, say, more and more. When I was a young believer, the kingdom didn't have a lot of, it hadn't come very many places into my heart. I was pretty stubborn and obstinate for quite a lot of years, way up into my 20s. It just, like, I hadn't grown up in churches where I had learned how to follow him and that he actually makes most of it possible. I thought a lot of it was my responsibility. I felt guilty a lot and powerless all the time. But the kingdom has come further in me. It's coming in further in you. He's growing it. And wherever the kingdom is getting to do what it wants, wherever God is getting to do what he wants, that's his kingship moving. So when we pray for someone and they're healed, kingdom blessing has come down out of heaven. When we pray that people would be saved and they're saved, that's the kingdom coming. This is not just about the future when Jesus comes back. The kingdom is coming all the time. Look how far it's advanced. There's probably hardly any, if any, nations in the world where there's not a single believer. Probably all of the nations in the earth at least have some believers. Even like in Iran, you would be surprised to know, Iran is about 20% Christian now. 20% Christian over there. Because the gospel is just, the kingdom is coming. It's coming quietly in the streets, in the conversations. It hasn't changed the government yet. But those people are praying, they're praying. And Bibles are flowing in there. People are like absorbing the word of God. And so places, unexpected places, you would not think the gospel had made any progress. It has indeed made an amazing amount of progress. I met a guy years ago, and this was before the Iron Curtain had come down. So this was the mid-80s, I met this fellow. And God had given him this heart for this little country called Albania. It's across the water on the east side of from Italy. And a tiny little country. And it was one of the harshest communist countries back in those days. And he just had a heart for Albania and the people of Albania. And there were only a couple million people. A couple million Albanians, this tiny country. And he's just like, how can the gospel ever get in there? So you know what he did? He found some Albanians that had gotten out and shared the gospel with them. It's like, my heart's for your people. I just love your people. My heart's broken for your people. And he went to them, and he would share the gospel, and he would have ministry among people from Albania. It's like, and when the Iron Curtain came back down, those people went back in, filled with God, filled with the love of God, went back to their only people. And they were the tiniest number of people, and yet they went back into their country as ambassadors to their own people. Kingdom of God is moving. It's moving all the time. So it's not just about the future. And then there's this: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, When we do these things, God's will, which is for us to walk in holiness and purity before him, and for blessings to flow forth, which he's doing all the time. He's pouring forth blessings as he did through Jesus Christ. Your will be done on earth as is in heaven. His will is being done on earth as is in heaven. When people regard his word, the word of God, as holy and powerful and important, that's an advancement of his word from heaven, where it's regarded as a settled matter in heaven. When we pray for people to receive healing, well, you know, Jesus died a physical wreck. His body was wrecked by crucifixion. His skin was torn open. I mean, that was like all this stuff. He'd been beaten and punched and stuff like that. He was in a terrible condition when he died. And when he rose from the dead, he was without any of that. He was perfect in health. And what we learn from Scripture is all of the brokenness and infirmity that he allowed to come into his body was to buy for us, through the giving of his own health, the ability to provide health to us. So when we pray for people to be healed, we're asking for this blessing of Jesus' current health and vitality to come into people and bring healing to this thing that's just not working in somebody's body. And so his will is being done on earth as is in heaven. When I stand up here today, and when you come in here and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're looking forward to seeing each other and being encouraging to each other and encouraging each other, all that stuff, his will is being done on earth as is in heaven when we walk as he wants us to walk. Like, all of the good things that you see in Christianity are a foretaste of expanded beauties and expanded glories that we're going to live and walk in when we're with him forever. All of those things are going to blow up and be huge in our experience, in our relationships with each other when we're in heaven with him, but we're getting the foretaste of it now. And these glories are coming down from heaven onto earth. Give us today our daily bread. So here's a sort of, most of this prayer so far has been directed toward God. Look at the first half. It's addressed to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now there's this little bit of focus, which comes second. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So give us today our daily bread. I was worried about our finances and stuff. Like I told you, like give us... This verse, you know, there's lots of promises that God is going to provide for us, but nonetheless, it's still in this thing, in this prayer here. We can go to God and say, give me today my daily bread. Give my family our daily bread. Why would I need to pray that if he's promised? Because it's good for me to pray that and remember where the blessing comes from. It's good for me to remember this is a model prayer. I should be coming to God with my concerns about my daily things, including... Where is my daily provision going to come from? When I put it in this term, give us today our daily bread. When I pray to God, I say, give us today our daily bread. I immediately have the reassurance of all of his other promises that he is indeed going to do that. But if I neglect this, as I had neglected it, I get worried about not just the daily bread, but the weekly and the monthly and the mortgage and the college payments, all these different things. I just need the daily bread. He's going to give me the daily bread. And he's done it just countless times for many, many people. There's so many testimonies of it. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we do need forgiveness from God. And I'm going to say that, remember, this is the only place I'm going to jump out of the Sermon on the Mount and bring this point forward. The sermon was given pre-cross, before the cross, when there was still a need, even for believers, people who are faithful to God, to ask for forgiveness, because the provision had not been made through Jesus. But later, after the cross, Paul talks about how in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I don't think it's wrong to ask God for forgiveness, but I think it's good to encourage people to be bold and recognize that you have forgiveness. So this is kind of in the same category I was saying. It's like, we know that God has his promises. He's going to fulfill our promises with regard to our daily bread, but we're going to ask this it's appropriate for us to ask for, before God, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, because within that is the reminder that we do need to be forgiving to other people. And yet, we have, from Paul's teaching, from the rest of the New Testament, the fact that just like he does give us our daily bread, he has given us forgiveness. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we can look back at this and say, if I have to ask for my daily bread as a reminder to me, and knowing that he's going to give me my daily bread because of all his promises and his track record, then if I'm going to ask for forgiveness, I'm going to do it knowing that I also have it from him. And I'm going to receive from this prayer this reminder that I need to be wary about being unforgiving toward other people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, God would not ever lead you into temptation. But the wording here, the way it's written, is not to say, don't lead us, God, please, don't lead us into temptation like you're worried that he would. He's not going to do that. Like, there's no temptation to sin coming from God. He's not going to do that. The way to see this is, lead me away from temptation. Lead me away. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me away from temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Which just puts our life in such perspective. We need to be led away from temptation because, like I did, falling into temptation and worry, I just went away in that direction. I was just listening to the devil about this whole area of worry for my life. So it's just stupid. Cost me joy for weeks. Stupid. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me away from those things, Lord. Just we have to have some humility before God. Like, lead me away from these things. I'm vulnerable to them. Lead me away from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, because he's out there prowling around like a roaring lion. Let's not be unrealistic about that. But we're in his hands. He wants to make provision for us. He has blessings for us. He wants us to be well. He wants these things for us. So you can take this prayer and expand upon it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When I stopped, I just elaborated on that. I stopped and worshiped God for a minute, and we can take any one of these things. Our Father in heaven, you are my Father in heaven. Just meditate. Have this meditation when you sit before the Lord about how he's a father to us. And I'll just say this really quickly. If your father wasn't a great father, don't use him as an example in your heart and mind. Because the father that we're given, our heavenly father, is a better father. You may need to come away from hurtful examples that you got from your father or mother or grandparent or whatever and realize, okay, that's not going to be the example for me anymore. I'm going to believe better things about this father that I have in heaven. And he is better. All right, so last section, and this is a focus shift from fear to promise. Our father, who is the king, has the highest standards, but is also gracious. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. I can picture Jesus pointing to some birds that were flying by. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, which they don't. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Nature goes on. It goes on because God's providing for nature. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So this is just like, have that focus shift. Just take that focus shift and receive. Like, don't be concerned about and worried about either the material things of this world, where your food and stuff is going to come from, or even where your righteousness is going to come from, because we know where that comes from. We know that God has taken on the task and with determination to build in you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's taken that on himself. He's taken that on himself to build these things into you. Build these things into you over time. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. I'm going to say the entire Sermon on the Mount and all this model of what the kingdom looks like when it's flowing out of people, when it's doing its work inside people, all of these things will be given to you as well. But the one thing, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom. So what's that mean for us? His righteousness, obviously we want to be holy as he's holy. He's called us to be holy. We want to be righteous. We want to leave these things we want to leave the opposite away in our, we want to walk away from the opposite in our life and walk in that beautiful way. It's a much more peaceful way. It's a joyful way. So his kingdom and his righteousness, and his kingdom is like, is your walk with the Lord resulting in fruitfulness here on earth? You have spiritual gifts, you have relationships, you have all kinds of things in your life, areas where when you go, the Holy Spirit's with you, and he wants to be active in those moments, no matter what the setting, even if it's checking out at the grocery line, or going into some store, or dealing with bills, or talking to someone in a call center, which can be frustrating. Holy Spirit wants to be in that, too. So any dimension of your life that you imagine, Holy Spirit wants to be there in that. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so that takes just preparation of our mind and our heart before the Lord at the beginning of the day, and to be refreshed in that, like the salt needs to be refreshed, when we sense that we're not really full of that anymore. So it's a beautiful sermon. And I would encourage you guys to read through it. But don't be discouraged by anything you read and say, I'm not measuring up to this. The devil wants to beat you and club you with generalities about how you stink. He wants to beat on you and club you with generalities about how you're not living up to that. But God's words to us are encouraging. He wants to lift us up and give us encouragement and hope. That's what he came to do. We were without hope before, but now we should have every hope that comes from him. So we're on to the next slide, the challenges. And some of these are held over from last week because I just think it's good to reiterate these. Just do a self-check. Are you resisting the king? The king is the one who has the right to call us to repentance. And just what is repentance? It's changing our minds. It's changing our minds from walking away from God and maybe having our fist in his face defiantly saying, no, I will never. But maybe it's just this sort of walking away where we just have this quiet disregard and not really caring what he says. And we're still walking away. It might not feel purposeful and angry, but we may still be in a situation where we're just not giving regard to him. Or he may identify for you. Maybe he's doing that today. I don't know. Holy Spirit knows. He's the one who's supposed to convict of sin, not me. Are you resisting? Repent. Do you have an area, a tiny area of resistance in your life, something that's just not surrendered? And he's highlighting that. Now change your mind about it and just say no. Okay, that has to go, leaving that behind. Have you not believed the Father, this Father that wants to give us these blessings? Believe and receive the blessings that and what is the best blessing of all? Himself in us. The Holy Spirit filling us, being able to abide in Christ, just being able to be satisfied in the deepest places of our soul with Jesus because we're having an encounter with him and we're seeking those encounters. We're seeking to come into the presence of God and be moved and changed and transformed by that. So if you haven't believed that can be as good as it is, it can be better than you imagine. Go toward it. Have you never come to him? Today is the day. The call is to repent. The call is to believe. The call is always to repent. It's always to believe. If you've never done it today, you can do it. Come and talk to me afterwards. And then I would say, if you're worried about measuring up, even these things will be added to you when you seek first his kingdom. Even these things, all these things, your salvation in Jesus Christ, it has no deficiency. Jesus didn't just do some of the things that he could do for you. He did everything that could possibly be done for your life and godliness. Our salvation from God is not deficient in any way. And if it is, and like I said, early in my life, I thought it was. I just didn't see how powerful life was possible early in my Christian life, into my 20s. Became a believer when I was 11. Was concerned about those things. But probably till 26, 27, 28, I just wasn't seeing it. But they were there. All of the promises, all of the blessings, they're all there. I just had not been around people who could teach me about them. I hadn't seen examples that well of that kind of thing. Our salvation is not deficient in any way. It has everything we need for life and godliness. It's not short in any way. So if you feel like there's this area in my life, I just don't have any traction in that area. Like it hasn't changed at all. There's an answer for you, and if you do have something like that, come talk to me. And if you're a woman, we'll get hooked you up with a woman to talk to who can help you with that. Because we're meant to grow in these things and not have worry, especially about this righteousness that God himself has embarked on this determined mission to build those things up into our lives. So, Father, we thank you for these beautiful words from your sermon, Lord Jesus. It's incredible. It's incredible. You paint a picture of this glorious salvation that you and you alone can build into our lives. You and you alone can restore us into the kind of people we're meant to be. You and you alone can overcome sin in our lives, not by changing our sin, our nature from being tending to sin, but by just bypassing that. Just bypass it with your own righteousness. Like, no, we're not doing that. We're going to be righteous instead. And you're able to make that happen. Thank you for these beautiful words. We praise you and thank you that you've given these to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there a closing song?